We can sing a hallelujah no matter what's going on in our life. We have a God who is faithful, who will never leave us nor forsake us. Man, I am so thankful for that. This is when we release our children volunteers to Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. So thankful for the folks that every Sunday invest in our children and the gospel and helping them understand what it means to be loved by God, to love God in return, and to walk in His will. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Jonah chapter 3. We're in the middle of this series as we walk through the book of Jonah and we learn lessons from a wayward prophet. A couple of things I want to remind you of. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah is not very often known for anything other than running from God. He's known for being swallowed by a fish, and anytime we hear Jonah, we can recite the story of Jonah's run from God and how God pursued him. But that's not who Jonah was. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a man of God. Jonah was somebody who loved God. Jonah was somebody who had been used by God. But we see, and oftentimes, too oftentimes, we remember him only by his waywardness. And we need to remember that people of God sometimes run from God. People of God sometimes make poor decisions. People of God sometimes mess up. People of God sometimes get their life in a mess because they have run from God. Doesn't mean they love God any less. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. It means they made a series of bad decisions and are resisting repentance. Just like Jonah. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, we saw where Jonah was used by God. He made a prophecy and God saw it through and made it happen. And he was known throughout Israel and throughout Judah as a prophet, a man of God. But yet when God gave him this task to go to the enemies of the people of God, to go to them rather than just staying here among us, he struggled. And he didn't want to see them saved. He didn't want to see the enemies of God's people saved. He didn't want to see the oppressors of the children of God saved. He didn't want to see these wicked, horrible Assyrians have the opportunity for salvation. But God's heart is for the lost. God's heart are for the godless. God wants all people to be saved. And he sent Jonah to call them to repentance. But Jonah didn't want to go, so he decided to run. And we've walked through the lessons that we've learned that God will let his people run. He's not going to force us to do anything, but he will let us be miserable. He will cause us to be miserable. He will not let us be happy in the middle of our running. He will not let us be happy in our middle of our rebellion. And he will work our circumstances to a place to get us to a point of repentance. And sometimes it can happen quick, but sometimes we hard-headed. And God has to take us to the pits of life. He has to take us to the pits of despair. He has to get us in the belly of the fish, figuratively now, where it seems like the weight of the world is on top of us, our life is a mess, and we have no hope, but we remember the Lord. And he's sitting there on the edge of his seat just waiting. When are you going to repent? When are you going to cry out? When are you going to confess? When are you going to let me rescue you and restore you? Not only is the heart of God for the lost of the world, the heart of God is for the wayward of his own people. That family member, that child, that cousin, that husband, that wife, that co-worker that you know loves the Lord but you know is running. His heart is for them to repent. His heart is to restore them into right relationship. And so we've been walking through this journey with Jonah, and Jonah has been swallowed by the fish. He's cried out to God in chapter 2, and God heard his cry. Man, isn't that awesome? He cried out, and the Lord heard him. All God is waiting for is for us to cry out, to repent, to confess, to acknowledge, and then to resubmit ourselves under his authority, and he will restore us to right relationship. So the last phrase we saw in chapter 2 was God calls the fish to vomit him out on the shore. Now today we're going to pick up in chapter 3 where God gives him again a commission. God reminds him and he reminds us that just because we've messed up, just because we've gotten to that pit, just because we've made a mess of our lives because we're running from God, mess of relationships, mess of marriage, mess of whatever it is we've messed up, God wants to restore. God's not done with you yet. And I hope you hear that. Hope you hear that for your life. I hope you hear that for your friends. I hope you hear that for that person you've been praying so hard for. God is not done with them yet. Who will stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. Jonah's been vomited out by the fish on dry land. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you are a God of second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. God, I personally am so thankful that you do not give up on us. That your call in our lives, the usefulness of our life, is not dependent upon our perfection. That when we get wayward, when we mess up, when we do stupid things, when we willfully run and wander, that God, you draw us back and you want to restore us to usefulness, not just relationship. So God, today, open our eyes to the truth of your word and help us see redemption and restoration mean full usefulness again. We thank you for your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So at the end of chapter 2, as Jonah was at the belly of this whale, it says that he was at the root of the mountains. He was in the depths of the sea. The whole world was on top of him, and life became hopeless, and he was helpless, and he was sitting in this place with nothing he could do to change his circumstances. And he remembered the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord, and it says the Lord heard him, and the Lord caused the fish to vomit him on the shore. That was his rescue. That was his redemption. God wants to redeem us. God wants to restore us. And no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, God is waiting for us to cry out. And Jonah cried out, and as he vomited him up on the shore, notice that he didn't immediately put Jonah in Nineveh. Now we saw, or we have read and we have heard the story of when Jesus sent the disciples across the ocean after he fed the 5,000, sent them across the sea, and he was going up on the mountain to pray, and the storm came up, and the disciples were rowing like crazy, and it was the middle of the night, the third watch, and Jesus was walking on the water and was planning on walking by them, and they were afraid. And he said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And they invited Jesus into the boat. And as soon as Jesus stepped in the boat, the language in Greek says that they immediately were on the shore on the opposite side. So at that point, in the middle of the storm, when they cried out to Christ, Jesus immediately took them to the destination where they were going. It was a miraculous, not just deliverance, but movement to a place where Jesus wanted them to be, going to their destination. So it was an immediate arrival out of the storm. Not just deliverance, but a miraculous arrival. This didn't happen for Jonah. Jonah was vomited out on the seashore. Jonah still had about 500 miles to walk. He still had a journey to make. He still had a process to get to the place where God wanted him to be, to get to the place where God had sent him originally to be. So sometimes, I want you to see this, because oftentimes we think there's a pattern. If God does it one way one time, he's always going to do it that way. And some of us have seen people who have been saved and cried out to God, and immediately God removes all the bad things in life. We've heard of drunkards who are alcoholics, and the moment they were saved, God took that desire away from them. They never wanted another drink again. Sometimes we know people that cuss like sailors, and they're miraculously saved, and immediately, man, their language is cleaned up, and they never say another cuss word. They have no desire to cuss again. We see people that have been living in sin, and immediately they're saved, and miraculously they're completely delivered from whatever they've been in bondage in. We see that, and we think, that's supposed to happen that way every time. And then we see other people, maybe it's been your experience, and like it's been mine. Sometimes it's when God saves us and redeems us and calls us out of that pit, and we repent and we confess, we've still got a long journey to get to where God wants us to be. And we think, well, God, why aren't you doing it like you did with him? God, why didn't I immediately arrive where you wanted me to be? Why have I got to go through this process? I don't know. Because God is God, and God knows what we need. God knows how he wants to work in our lives, and he knows the testimony he wants us to have. He knows what he needs to do to change not just our behavior, but to change our mind. And I don't know how he's going to use us. So some people, it's an immediate deliverance, an immediate arrival to where they need to be, and victory over some things in their life. Some of us, it's a process. But it doesn't mean that we're any less useful to God or any less in the will of God just because we still got a ways to go to get there. And we need to understand this, church, that absolutely when we're saved, we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. But sometimes it's going to take God a while of whittling and trimming and working in our hearts and our lives to get us to where he wants us to be. And we need to be patient in the process with our brothers and sisters. We need to be patient in the process with new believers. We need to be patient in the process and help them embrace that process. And if they are miraculously delivered and miraculously arrive, that is awesome. Let's celebrate Jesus with them. Let's thank God for what he's done. But if it's a process, we need to be patient. We need to be in it with a long haul with them. Sometimes it's going to be 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. Sometimes it's going to be 1 step forward and 14 steps back. But that doesn't mean that God's not at work. Jonah still had a long journey ahead of him to get where God wanted him to be. But the important thing, he's back on the journey. He's no longer running. He's back in the process. He's back in the game. He's back in the will of God. And so Jonah has cried out to God. Jonah has rescued him. Now Jonah has got the choice again. Jonah is called by God and he's restored. It says that the Lord came to him a second time about this call, about this purpose for his life, what God wanted him to do. And I want you to see, just because you've messed up, just because that person you love has messed up, just because that person you know has been wayward and they've repented, doesn't mean that God's purpose for them is now null and void. Doesn't mean that they're no longer useful to the kingdom, that they have caused themselves to be unuseful for God. That is not true. When we submit to the Lord, when we cry out to God and we surrender to him, we're useful. God wants to redeem our mess and use it for his glory. That's the amazing thing about God. I don't care how deep this trouble is. I don't matter how messy the mess is. I don't care how long you've been running. God, in his infinite grace and his infinite ability, is able to take every aspect of your mess and then use it for his glory. If we will just repent and submit. That divorce. And if we will repent and we will submit to God's authority in our life again, God can even use a divorce to bring glory to his name. Now, that doesn't mean that God loves divorce, and it means God's okay with divorce. God hates divorce. But just because he doesn't like a divorce doesn't mean He can't use a divorced person. He still wants to use you for His glory. That person that has lived such a sinful life, running from God, living for themselves, even if you know you're saved and you're in the middle of a mess, God does not disqualify you from service. There's no such thing as a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. I haven't read that anywhere in the Bible. I haven't read anywhere in the Bible that God can only use you if you're perfect after you're saved. I'm thankful it's not. Man, because I knew as a teenager God wanted me in the ministry, but I ran from Him for somewhere around 15, 16 years. And I got in some messes, and I made a mess. But the moment I confessed, the moment I surrendered again, put myself back under His authority, said, God, whatever You want me to do, I will do. I'm probably no longer useful in the ministry. I've probably done too much. I've probably got too far outside of Your will to do that again, but whatever it is You want me to do. He said, Neil, my plans for you have not changed. I'm so thankful for Jonah. I'm so thankful that I can't mess up enough that God's plans have to change. Because the thing is, God knew before I was ever conceived in my mother's womb that I was going to be a mess. God knew I was going to rebel. God knew Jonah was going to rebel. God knew exactly what it was going to take to get Jonah's attention. He knew the whale before the whale was ever born. So it didn't surprise God. He don't have to alter His plans because of the mistakes we make. He don't have to alter His plans for our rebellion. He knows all that and taking it into account before it ever happens. So the moment that Jonah cried out, the moment that he confessed, the moment that he repented, the moment that he submitted himself again to the authority of God and said, God, I'll do whatever You want me to do, at that moment, God said, okay, now we're back on track. My plans for you have not changed. You're still useful to My kingdom. I still want you to go to Nineveh. But notice the charge was different this time. The first time when God told him, He says, look, I want you to go to Nineveh because their sin has come up before Me. And Jonah was thinking, okay, the people of God, I'm a prophet of God. You want me to go to these godless pagans, these people who hate us, these people who want to take over the world, these people who are oppressing us. You want me, your child, to go to them, unsaved, unholy, unrighteous, ungodly people. Can't do it. So this time, when God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to preach and proclaim what I tell you to proclaim. Why didn't He mention their sin again? Jonah had a new perspective on his sin. See, now Jonah didn't have any stones to throw. See, now Jonah understood rebellion. Jonah understood his wickedness. And it was no longer my righteousness and their unrighteousness. God used His rebellion to reveal to Jonah, look, you're not perfect either, but yet I used you. You're wayward too. You've rebelled just as hard as they've rebelled. I still love you. I still extend My grace to you. So how are you better than them? And see, that's something that God had to show me too. You know, there's one thing that because of my rebellion and my waywardness, my running from God for those 15 or 16 years, God has, once He restored me, God, once He rescued me, God, once He called me again to the ministry and said, hey, my plans for you hadn't changed. It gave me a whole new perspective when I talked with other people about their sin. See, I'm just as messed up as they are. I don't have any stones to throw. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Jesus scribbled on the ground after they said, hey, the law of Moses commands that she be stoned. He said, okay. Start scribbling on the ground. After a few minutes, He said, aren't the one of you without sin cast the first stone? Start thinking about their own sin. Start thinking about the grace that they needed. It says, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their rocks and walked away. Jesus looked up and said, "Woman, where are those who condemned you?" They left. So, "Well, I don't condemn you anymore. Or I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." See, for too long, the church, because we are saved, because we've experienced the grace of God, we think for some reason we're better than other people that are still in the middle of their sin. We've forgotten the great need for grace that we have, not just to be saved, but every day. The fact that even today we need to confess our sin because we're still living in rebellion in some ways in our lives. We're still living outside the authority of God. We're still living as our own boss, maybe not in our whole life, but certain parts of our life. And we need to repent. We need to confess. We still need the grace of God in our life because we're still sinners, even though we have received such a great salvation. So why do we look down on people who are not saved, who've not experienced this gospel regeneration, who've not experienced this great grace of God? We look down on them and say, "They're just terrible. I can't have anything to do with them." And we begin to throw stones verbally and mentally and the way we treat them. Jonah understood the great grace that he's received and how messed up he is. Now, does that mean he had a complete right understanding yet? No, we'll get to that later. But God didn't tell him about their sin now because Jonah understood his sin and that they all needed grace. So it says, okay, now you go proclaim to them what I tell you to proclaim. So he walked to Nineveh. He got to Nineveh, which is a great city. Second time that God described this city as a great city. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Nineveh probably had about 130,000 people in it. It was a large city, but it wasn't metropolitan like we would think New York or have millions of people in it. So it probably didn't take 3 days to walk across it, but it'd take 3 days just to walk through it. It was pretty big, and you had to weave around. Remember, Jonah is preaching without the help of a microphone. And he's just walking through the city. Goes for 3 days. He walks in it for 1 day, just looking around here, and then he begins to proclaim. He says, "Then Jonah began throughout the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" Now, notice the brevity of the message. How could such a simple message get so much attention? People that worshiped a lot of other gods, people that cared nothing about Yahweh, may have heard of Him, but didn't know Him. If anything, they just understood He was the God of the Jews, the people we're trying to overthrow. He's the God that of the Canaan, the land of Canaan, and our gods are similar to Him. They're just like Him, and He's no different from any other god. But yet this simple message grabbed their hearts. Well, historians say there's probably two reasons that played a part in this, and we can look at it, and many people would look at it and say, "Well, that's just coincidence." But it's also God at work. Historians say that according to records that they've unearthed and looked, that there was at that time a great famine going on during in that region around Assyria, that they were experiencing all throughout the land a very severe famine. So they would be crying out to their gods and asking that the famine be released, asking that the famine be cut loose. Another thing that happened that historians say that was recorded in some of the external, extra-biblical things that they've discovered, that there was a big eclipse that took place. Well, these pagans believed that the eclipse was signs from God, and that they started to start paying attention. So God was moving in nature to get their attention in ways that Jonah had no clue about, but God was orchestrating, organizing, getting their attention. Now when Jonah comes with his simple message, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown," they listened. Why? Because God was at work outside of Jonah, outside of his people, in nature, in other ways that Jonah had no idea about, so that when God's man came with God's message and call to repentance, the people would be ready to hear. Lesson number two for today. You have no clue how God's at work in people's lives. You have no clue what God's using to get their attention. And those people that you think, well, they're not going to listen to me. I don't have any answers. I can't answer all their questions. I can't tell them everything about the Bible says about this or that. And they may ask me a question that stumps me. You have no clue how God's at work in their lives. Maybe it's through nature. Maybe it's through family. Maybe it's just through the way they're thinking and things they're pondering on because of where they're at in their stage of life. We have no clue how God's at work. But God's at work outside of us. And when He tells us to speak to someone, a word of warning, a call to repentance, to share the gospel. See, it's not dependent upon our delivery. It's not dependent upon the great message or the great lesson we can teach or tell or even all the questions we can answer. It's just simply tell them what God has told you to tell them. And trust that Holy Spirit is at work outside of us. And then see what God does. Jonah didn't have some elaborate message. He didn't have some 12 steps to sobriety or 12 steps to restoration. He just came with the most basic message I think has ever been preached. 40 days from now, God's going to destroy this city. Okay, what can we do to stop this? We've seen the signs. We've been hearing and seeing the message. We've been trying to figure out what's going on and who we can pray to, who we can appease, who we can relate to. How can we fix our mess? Submit to the Lord. And that's the answer to everybody's problem. That's the answer to everybody's circumstances. That's the answer to everybody's mess. Submit to the Lord. Cry out to Jesus. Submit to the one that loves you enough to send me here to tell you about Him. Submit to the one that loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. I know it doesn't make any sense. But God wanted me to tell you. So two things I want you to get from today as we look at the life of a wayward prophet. Number one, our sin can never overcome God's grace. That wonderful old hymn, I think it's hymn number 339, Grace Greater Than Our Sins. Not just yours, but the whole world. So there's nobody that's messed up too much that can't experience the redemption and the restoration of Jesus Christ. That includes you. That includes that brother or sister that has gotten so far out from under God's authority and made such a mess of their life. It counts for them too. It counts for that person who is godless and doesn't give a rip about God. He loves them, and their life and their mess and their sin and their rebellion is not greater than the grace of God to forgive. We've got no stones to throw at anybody. And when He restores, it's a full restoration. No second class, no unusefulness. God brings us back into rightness with Him. The second thing I want you to see is their salvation is not about your delivery. It's about your obedience. Just be obedient. Because God does all the work. He's at work behind the scenes now, preparing the way. He's at work. He's the one that saves them. It's like Brother Darrell was telling about a friend of ours who's an evangelism professor at New Orleans. Somebody asked him one time, Professor, how often are you successful when you share the gospel? And the intent of the message was, how many people get saved when you share the message? And he said, oh, I'm 100% successful. And every time I share the gospel, I'm successful. Really? Every time you share the gospel, somebody gets saved? He said, no, absolutely not. But my responsibility is to share the gospel, not to get them saved. That's between them and God. So every time I share the gospel, I am successful. Because success is my obedience to tell the gospel. My obedience is to share the message. Just like Nineveh, it was between them and God what Nineveh did with it. Jonah's responsibility was simply to tell them the message God said. Your responsibility. It's not your responsibility to get anybody saved. It's not your responsibility to fix anybody's problems. It's not your responsibility to make everybody's mess right. You can't do it. Couldn't do it yourself. How do you think you're going to do it then? Success for you and I is obedience to God. And then let God do what God does. Now, how many times are we unsuccessful? You know how we can not be successful in sharing the gospel? Don't share it. Then we're just like Jonah. We're running from our responsibility. So trust the Lord. Pray, submit, walk in obedience, and let God do what God does. All right? Let's stand this morning.